Tonight we wrap up our study, Praying Like Jabez, taken from the little-known Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we've looked at this, so I invite you to turn 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Where we see this tiny biography of a really terrific believer. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. When I was putting this series together, I looked at that prayer and it very, very neatly falls into three categories. Jabez was praying for God's provision. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. He's praying for God's presence. Let your hand be with me. And he's praying for God's protection. Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And it's that third section we come to tonight. Praying for God's protection. See, the hand of God is not only a guiding presence, it's also a protective power. And it's really here that Jabez's prayer connects the most with his name. As the passage explained, his mother named him Jabez, which is a Hebrew word that has the same letters of the word for pain, but in a different order. But clearly that was her intent because she said, "I gave birth to him in pain." And we talked about what a handicap that was for a child in the ancient world. Names were incredibly meaningful and significant. And if you got tagged with a bad name, that was pretty much what people expected from you for your entire life. One writer suggests this is a pathetic picture of a life which in its beginning at least was typical of many an earthly story. Little misery, we might well call this child of misfortune who came into the world under a cloud of pessimism. His own mother refused to welcome him. Perhaps there were conditions in her motherhood that made his coming only a suggestion of shame and sorrow. His childhood was overshadowed with gloom, perhaps neglect and every discouragement. Little Jabez didn't have a lot going for him. Seemed like everything and everyone was against him. And so as we come to the conclusion of his prayer, he prays, "Keep me from harm, that I will be free from pain." The word that's translated harm there, it literally means bad or it can mean evil. It's sometimes translated adversity, calamity, or affliction, but it can also mean harm, hurt, sorrow, or grief. And with that in mind, it somewhat reflects what Jesus said as he taught the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or that can be translated, "the evil one." But that phrase, "deliver us from evil," is very similar to what Jabez is praying here. And yet, as with the other aspects of this prayer, this final phrase of Jabez's petition strikes some as being self-centered. That Jabez is praying for an easy life. He doesn't want to have any problems. He doesn't want to have any obstacles. He doesn't want to suffer any pain. Is that really what Jabez was asking for? I don't think it was. And there's a reason for that. So let's take a closer look. I think the most obvious way to understand this phrase is to protect me or protect myself from pain. A literal word-for-word translation reads, that you would keep me from harm that it may not pain me. This is what Jabez was asking. You could also amplify it to read, that you would act to protect me from harm so that it may not be sorrowful to me as my name implies, right? He's hearkening to his name and saying, you know, God, I'm Jabez, but keep me from Jabez, right? I don't want to live up to or down to my name, depending on how you look at it. And so he is praying that, you know, God could turn his life around, away from hurtful patterns. Now, I really don't believe that Jabez was asking God that there would never be a cloud in his sky, that there would never be any thorns in his path. I think what he was praying for here is that pain would not characterize his life, that pain would not identify him. I read something this last week that I thought was so good. I'd never heard it phrased this way before, but I think it fits in right here. The enemy wants to identify you by your scars. Your Savior wants to identify you by his scars. Think about that. We all have scars. We have all gone through things in our life that were difficult. Maybe they were unfair. And some of us live with those scars very visible, if not physically, certainly through the history of our life. And the devil would love for you to identify yourself by your scars. That your life would be defined by the pain you have endured. Jesus comes along and says, no, I want to identify your life by my scars. You let the suffering that I did in your place characterize your life. That's powerful. And I really believe that gets to the heart of what Jabez is saying here. God's grace can take the evil out of everything so that even though we encounter sorrow, it loses its bitterness. Even though we encounter pain, it does not harm us. Even though we experience death, it has taken away its sting. I also see a spiritual component to this request. Remember that earlier Jabez had asked God to bless him indeed, to expand his territory, to give him more responsibility, to give him more of an impact, a positive impact on the world around him. And just maybe Jabez realized that if God indeed answered that request, it could prove to be a stumbling block in his own life. He may have realized that any kind of blessing, any kind of success that God worked in his life could allow him to disconnect from God. And he didn't want that to happen. So in the words of Tony Evans, he asks God to put a restraining order on the devil. I love that. Keep Satan from taking your blessings and turning them into a wedge that drives us apart. And that's really wise. Because that's what prosperity, that's what victory can do, even as committed followers of Christ. When things start going well, that's when we tend to drift, isn't it? That's when we're set up for a fall. I think Jabez realized that Satan would try to use those blessings as an opportunity to tempt him to become independent of God. You know that old mindset, I've got this, I can do this on my own, famous last words, right? And so he is preemptively praying, God, I am asking for your blessing, but I'm also asking, protect me from your blessings, from what they can do to me. Prosperity can be much more spiritually threatening than adversity, because prosperity can cause us to forget God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Moses is addressing the children of Israel before they go into the promised land, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." That's prosperity. Think about that in the 40 years they just spent running laps around the Sinai Peninsula where water was scarce and food was scarce, and they're going to be walking into this lush land that God is providing. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." He's not saying when the going gets tough, the tough get going. What he's saying is when the going gets easy, it's easy to forget God. We need to be aware of that. And if we are going to be praying like Jabez, praying that God will use us in mighty ways for his kingdom and for his glory, and God answers that prayer, it comes with a temptation. And the temptation is, look what I did, look what I can do. And as soon as we bite into that, we're in trouble. So maybe, just maybe, Jabez recognized that and said, "Lord, I realize that if you do prosper me the way I'm asking you to, I'm going to be tempted to forget where the prosperity came from. I'm going to forget that it's not all about me, it's all about you." And he's praying to protect himself from that. See, pain or prosperity, either one can threaten our relationship with the Lord. We need to be mindful of that. But I think there's more to this request than just protect myself from pain. Here I see a request to protect others from my pain. You see, there's another way of looking at this phrase. That literal rendering of the name Jabez could read, "He causes or will cause pain." And some have translated that last phrase of his prayer as, "Keep me from evil that I might not cause pain." Now, the way we looked at it in the first point, it's, "Keep me from evil that I may not experience pain myself." Here he's saying that I may not cause pain for others. And I think that's a valid reading of this text. I think he was sensitive to the potential that he could do things that hurt others, and he's asking God to protect them from his Jabez, his pain, that he might not cause pain to others. And I think we need to be careful that we don't become insensitive or unaware of those around us. As Christians, we have a wonderful relationship with our Creator, but we don't live in a vacuum. We live around other people in our homes, other people in our church, other people in our communities and where we work and wherever we go. From the very beginning, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And that doesn't only mean the marriage relationship. I believe that's true. God created us to be social creatures. We need fellowship. We need one another. God intended it that way. But in our sinful condition, we can and often do hurt others, sometimes without even knowing it. And so Jabez prays that he would not cause pain to other people. Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And we all say, "Amen. Thank God he made us free. We are free." But in that very same chapter, in verses 13 through 15, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." Yes, we are free in Christ, but that freedom does not allow us to ride roughshod over others. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans 14:13, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in another's way." This is explained a little more fully in 1 Corinthians 8. You see, some of the Christians there at the church at Corinth had come out of an idolatrous background. Their families had worshipped idols, and they had gone to the idol temples. And trust me, in the Roman Empire, there were more temples than there were churches. I mean, every god had its temple, and you would go, and they would sacrifice an animal to this god. And to help sustain that idol temple, they'd sell the meat, and people would buy it, and they would consume it. And some of these Christians were very concerned that, you know, is it wrong for me to eat meat that was dedicated to an idol? I mean, is that going to offend God? And Paul explains in the scripture, no, an idol is nothing. Meat is meat, and there's nothing wrong with eating it. However, if my brother is offended by the fact that I'm eating meat that is sacrificed to an idol, I won't ever eat meat again. He was so concerned about his fellow Christians' well-being that he was willing to put a limit on his liberty. He was not being selfish. Don't forget, as Paul wrote in Romans 14:7, none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. We really need to hear that in America today. We have become so individualistic. It's my rights. I'll do what I want. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's not all about me. God has created us in order to serve and minister and be functioning with other people, and we need to keep other people in mind. Imagine how different our lives would be if each day we began with this prayer: Lord, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain to anybody else. Maybe we would stop before we said those hurtful words. Maybe we would stop ourselves before we indulged in that selfish act that's going to hurt somebody else. Maybe we would have less regrets. Maybe we'd have to issue less apologies. Maybe we'd deal with less guilt when it comes to our relationships if we would simply pray, Lord, protect others from the pain that I could cause. I think that's one way of looking at Jabez's final request. And then finally, I believe this prayer can also be understood as a request to protect God from my pain. Now, I imagine some of you are thinking, oh, give me a break. Like, God needs protection from me? Well, it's not that we're a threat to God, but the Bible does clearly teach that we have the capacity to hurt God, to cause him pain. And as one classic preacher put it, we are anxious to escape the things that cause us pain rather than the things that cause God pain. In both the Old and the New Testaments, we see this propensity we have to cause pain to God. In Isaiah 63, verses 9 and 10, it says, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Here is one of the few very clear references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And what does it say? The people's rebellion grieved him. It caused him pain. And this is echoed in the New Testament. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For one thing, this tells us that God, and the Holy Spirit in particular, is a person, not just a force or a thing. He has feelings. He can be grieved. He can be hurt. The Holy Spirit is a sensitive spirit. He hates sin. He hates discord and falsehood. He shrinks away from them. When we do those things, it hurts him. It hurts God. And if we are aware of that, we should shrink away from them too. If we truly are being led by the Spirit of God, we should want to please God, not bring him pain. Warren Wiersbe points out, have you ever considered the fact that the sins of Christians are worse than the sins of other people? When believers sin, they not only break God's law, they break God's heart. A believer deliberately sinning isn't just the disobedience of a servant to a master or the rebellion of a subject against a king. It's the offense of a child against a loving father. The sins we cherish and think we get away with cause God grief. Are you aware of that? That it hurts God when we sin? Remember years ago hearing the song, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? If I'm causing him pain, then I know I've got to change. Yeah. What we do matters. It matters to God. And when we sin, we hurt God. Again, can you imagine how different our lives would be if every day we began the day praying, Lord, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain to you. If we could keep that thought going throughout our day, how would it change the decisions we make? How would it change the words that we say and the actions that we do? So yes, Jabez prayed that he might be kept from pain. Lord, protect me myself from pain. But I also believe he's praying, Lord, I pray that you'll protect others from the pain that I could cause. And finally, Lord, I pray that you will be protected from the pain that I could cause. Understanding that we have the ability to hurt others, including God, should cause us to change the way we live. Now you say, why do you believe Jabez's prayer was that way and not just selfishly asking for an easy life without pain? Two things. It's how this passage in 1 Chronicles begins and how it ends. The very first line in verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And the last line says, and God granted his request. I don't think you could say that about Jabez if he was being selfish. And I don't think God would have granted the request. I just do not believe that in this prayer, Jabez is saying, God, make me rich, make life easy. Just let me have everything I want and without any problems. That's not life. It's not even healthy. But God granted his request, and God recorded in his word for all time that this man Jabez, even though we don't know anything else about him, we don't know his father, we don't know his son, we don't know where he fits into the genealogies, but here is a man that was more noble than his brothers. God took notice of him for all the right reasons, and when he prayed, God granted that request. So let's be praying like Jabez. Let's pray for God's provision. Let's pray for God's presence. Let's pray for God's protection. All for his glory, not for our own greed, not for our own ease, but for his glory. And remember, the prayer of Jabez is not a formula that if we say the words just right, if we say them enough times, God's going to give us what we want. That is not what this is about. In fact, I don't think our emphasis should be so much on the prayer Jabez prayed as praying like Jabez. Because prayer is not a formula, neither is God. We can't say magic words and he pops out of a bottle and says, I'll give you what you want. That's never been what prayer is about. It's not the prayer that made the difference. It was the God to whom Jabez prayed. He is the one that makes all the difference. And that's why we can pray like Jabez, because we're praying to the same God. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you have given us through your word very practical examples that we can follow. Men and women who were faithful to you, oh yeah, they were human. They were sinners just like us. But there were times when they got it right. And here's a man who got it right. I pray that we can follow in his footsteps, that we can pray as he prayed and live as he lived, so that one day people can look back at us and say, there was an honorable man, there was an honorable woman. There was a man or a woman of prayer, and God answered their request. I pray that each one of us may be used mightily by you, that many may see you in us and come to know you in a very real and a very personal way. And I do pray that we can take the lessons of this brief biography and put them into practice in our own lives, and that we'll see the difference, not that saying a prayer makes, but the difference you make when we avail ourselves to you. It's in your victorious and powerful name that we pray. Amen.